referring to rational creatures. He's talking about human beings, okay? The gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven. So what do we make of this then? I mean, clearly, it can't possibly mean that every single human being under heaven at the time of writing had heard the gospel being preached. Can't mean that, can it? Why not? Because, like I say, Paul is writing this. It's only 30 years after the resurrection. Now, I know that Paul has travelled extensively with the gospel throughout Asia Minor. He's even into Europe at the time of writing. Probably he's in Rome. The gospel has certainly reached that far. And we know, if Christian tradition is to be believed, that some of the apostles went to Babylon. They say that Thomas even went as far as India. South India. That's Christian tradition, incidentally. Didn't say that in the Bible, but if that's to be believed, it may have reached as far as India that way. And Africa on the other side, we know that some of the apostles supposedly went that way. But every creature under heaven, I think that unlikely, don't you? That every single individual in the whole wide world had heard the gospel preached by now, by 30 years following the resurrection. As I say, I know Paul has travelled extensively. He's set up churches. He's committed the message of the gospel to others for them to preach. In fact, it tells us in verse 7, was the one who preached the gospel to some of these Colossian believers who'd never met Paul. So we know that people were taking the gospel to all sorts of places, and the gospel's effect was spreading, you know, very widely. But had the person in the farthest north remote place of Siberia or China, had they heard yet? Or the Aborigines in Australia or people in South America, had they heard yet? I think that unlikely. I think that would be stretching it a bit. So what does he mean then when he says preach to every creature under heaven? I think we've got to start off really by asking ourselves a question about the use of this word every creature, all men, you might say. And, you know, and think about it in a similar way to how last week we thought about that word if, you know, and how we use the word every or all. You see, when you think about it, if you talk about all men or all people or all this, that and the other, sometimes when you use that word, or every, you actually mean every single individual, don't you? But you don't always mean that. If I talk about everybody, depending on the context, I'm not necessarily meaning every single individual. Now, I've talked to some Christians about certain doctrines, and not going to digress onto that this morning, but they tell me, and they're quite convinced, that whenever the Bible says every man, it literally means every single man. When it says all men, it always means every single individual. Some people have told me that. I think you've got to think about the context. And let me give you an illustration. It's a daft illustration. It took me a while to think of this one, like it took me a while last week to think about my if illustrations. But imagine this. Imagine you and me are talking about music, okay? Think of a subject. We're talking about music and our tastes in music. And I happen to say to you, I like the music of Mozart. And you say to me, never heard of him. Is it a good band? Never heard of them. And I say to you, come on, everybody's heard of Mozart. If I say that, everybody's heard of Mozart, am I actually saying that I really think that every single individual in the whole wide world have heard of Mozart? I'm not, am I? I'm just making a point. I'm just saying, a lot of people, many people have heard of Mozart, surely you have. You know, but I'm not suggesting, by saying everyone's heard of Mozart, I'm not suggesting that every single individual, I mean, if you think about it, even in this age that we live in now of mass global communications and technology, which means that you can speak to people and transmit things and music to the utmost ends of the earth, I mean, I'm still not altogether convinced that some Aborigines way out in the outback have actually heard of Mozart yet. I'm not altogether convinced that there are Aborigines today sat on top of Ayers Rock trying to play Mozart's 40th on the didgeridoos. Because I don't think necessarily that everybody yet has heard of Mozart, even in a world of global communications, you see. So when I say every man, I don't necessarily mean every man, do I? I mean, I might do. It depends on the context. Well, do you know, it's the same in the Bible. Take, for example, let's just take a couple of verses. If you look, for example, at Mark chapter 1, there's an interesting statement there concerning John the Baptist and his ministry. And it says in verse 4 and 5, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So we're being told there that all the land of Judea and all Jerusalem went out to see him, and they were all baptized to him. Now, by him, I'm asking you a question. Does that mean every single individual from the city and region of Jerusalem and all Judea were all baptized by John? It doesn't. And I can suggest at least two that weren't. Herod and Herodias' wife. She hated his guts. I don't imagine for one moment, do you, Herodias, is that what she were called, going out to John the Baptist and saying, excuse me, will you baptise me? Because she hated his guts. So we've got at least two there that in all likelihood weren't baptised me. But it actually says all. But I think, I'm sure you'd agree with me that what it's meaning is a massive amount of people from that, and so many that it almost looked like the whole of the population of that region were going to him. And then you've got this verse. I mean, I could give many examples, but this is also concerning John the Baptist. John 3 and verse 26. Some of John's disciples came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, he's talking about Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. All. So again, does that mean to say that everybody, all, was coming to Jesus? No. It's simply a way of saying, like in my Mozart illustration, that lots and lots of people, possibly of all different classes and all different types, young, old, male, female, you know, wise, foolish, you know, all sorts of different groups of people, they were all coming. But it doesn't necessarily mean every single individual. So I think we've got to bear that in mind when we think about this statement, the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature. Bear that in mind. But now I want us to think about the words that the apostle uses. This phrase, the gospel was preached to every creature. Because you see, when I read that, it reminds me of something the Lord Jesus once said. It seems to me that Paul has chosen to use these words for a reason. He wants to bring something to the mind of the Colossians, and he wants to bring the same thing to our mind. And what I'm thinking of is that what we call the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly the version that you read at the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. And this is the words of Jesus shortly before he ascended into heaven. And he has his disciples gathered around him. And in verse 15 of Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And now, 30 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians, talking about the gospel, and says it has been preached to every creature. And I think the words, you see, are meant to bring to our mind a connection with the Great Commission. The Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for us to understand what Paul is meaning when he says this gospel has been taken to every creature, I think we need to think about this statement of the Lord Jesus, this great commission, and and ask ourselves several things. First of all, what Jesus intends for the gospel, what he intended for the gospel when he gave that commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, who he intended should hear it, what part he intended his apostles, those first people to whom he gave the commission, what part he intended them to have in the ultimate fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is to take it into all the world. And then, and this is why I want us to think about this morning, we're kind of digressing a little bit from what we're doing here, but this is an important message for us. What part do we have? You know, in that Great Commission, what does it say to us? Is the Lord commissioning us as his disciples in some respects regarding this commission to take the gospel into all the world and preach it to every creature? So first of all then, let's just ask this way. What Jesus intends for the gospel as indicated in this commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is his intentions? Well, obviously, it's that it be preached, isn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His intention, first of all, is that it be preached. What? The gospel. That the gospel, the good news, this gospel, the biblical gospel, the apostolic gospel, his intention is that this be preached. Christ commanded that it be preached, and he commissioned his disciples to preach it. And I'm going to go on to say that we are still his disciples in this world, and the commission comes to us also in our particular sphere. But his commission is that we preach the gospel, that they preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, Paul himself, in this passage that we're reading, he's actually talking about himself becoming a minister of the gospel. And in actual fact, in Corinthians and chapter 15, he's not boasting. He's simply pointing out what is a fact concerning himself. And he says he laboured in the gospel. He laboured with the gospel more than the others. He says here in verse 10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul himself has become a minister of the gospel. But my first point here, and this is what we need to hear, and if I had any possible way of doing it, I would want to go around the Church of Jesus Christ today and emphasise this point. That it's, and this is vital, it's obvious, but it's vital, and it's that what Christ has commissioned us to preach and to share with the world is this gospel, the biblical gospel, the apostolic gospel, not another gospel, not a different gospel. In fact, if you want to think about different gospels, this is what Paul says about that. He says to the Galatian Christians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He says these Christians, you know, he is amazed by them, that some of them are turning away to another gospel, a different gospel. Well, Christ didn't commission us or them to go into the world and preach some other message, some other gospel, a different gospel. He commissioned us to preach this gospel, his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical apostolic gospel. He didn't commission us to go and preach some substitute or to put in some substitute message or activity instead of the gospel. Now listen, I've got to emphasize something here. I'm talking about the church's responsibility and commission to the world. I'm not talking about what we do as a church. As a church of believers, there are all sorts of things we have to do. We have to pray together. And that involves teaching on prayer. That involves being actively involved in it. We have to study and teach the Word of God, the doctrines of the Christian faith to one another, so that we're built up in them. There's all sorts of things. We break bread. We do all sorts of things as Christians. But I'm talking about the commission of Christ of the church to the world. What we do for them. And Christ here is telling us to preach the gospel to every creature, to the unsaved. Not to put in place some substitute for the gospel. Nor to go into the world and do something else instead of preaching the gospel. Not to go into the world and dialogue with them. Do you know what I mean by that? Discuss and debate with pagans and philosophers and people of other religions. See if we can find any common ground of agreement so that we can all, you know, live happily ever after together and tolerate one another and have a good society. He didn't commission us to go into all the world and dialogue. No. He commissioned us to go and preach the biblical gospel. He didn't commission his people to go into all the world and become political or social activists. It's not what he did. And incidentally, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with politics as such, but it's not the commission of Christ to the church to change society through politics. That is not our commission. He commissioned them, and he commissions us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so, while running the risk of stating the obvious, that obviously requires, first of all, that those who preach it know what it is. That they know what it is. Because if they don't, they may well end up preaching something that is not really, strictly speaking, the gospel. I'm not saying that what they preach is necessarily wrong. And I'm certainly not saying that they do it, you know, with bad intentions or anything like that. I'm simply saying that if we are to any extent at all going to share or preach the gospel, then that requires, first of all, that we are fully conversant and know through and through what the message of the gospel is. Otherwise, we might end up preaching something that is less than or other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're following me at all here, you'll understand where I'm going with this. You see, the point is this. There is no other message for the sinner. There is no other message in the whole universe that remotely comes near this for importance. Because you see, it really is a matter of eternal life or death, isn't it? Get this wrong, it's a disaster. And so this, as far as I'm concerned, is important. That's why I'm bringing this morning. Yet I must confess to being somewhat concerned. You know, even to the point of being rather perplexed these days with a lot of what I hear and see. That what is done and what is said or presented by the church in the name of the gospel, in the name of fulfilling this commission of going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is often not the biblical gospel at all. Now, I don't say that their intentions are not good. I don't say that the motives aren't right. Nor am I saying that necessarily a lot of what the church does isn't good in its own way, or even useful, or could be a useful accompaniment to the gospel. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that much of it, so much that is done in an effort to fulfil the Great Commission, is not in and of itself doing so, because it's not the apostolic gospel that is being preached. So the first thing any Christian who wants to share the gospel at any level needs to do is find out what the apostolic biblical gospel is. What it consists of. Got to get our message straight. And if the church as a whole, would address ourselves in these days to preaching that faithfully, to preaching this simple gospel faithfully, whatever the response we get, then we would both be honouring Christ and we would be fulfilling faithfully the ministry he's given us, the commission that he's given us. And I say, if we would do that regardless as to results, and therein lies the problem. You see, because what the church, what one of the reasons it seems to me, the church often does what it does and adopts other things is because it isn't seeing the results that it thinks it should see. And when we consider in a moment or two what the biblical apostolic gospel consists of, then there are many today, believe me, because I go to pastors' days, there are some today who are not very, shall we say, to say the least, not keen on including certain elements of this, simply because it's a message that if you preach it faithfully and you preach it truthfully, you probably won't win yourself too many friends. Seriously. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus said the world will hate you as it hated me. You see, because the true message of the gospel, the Bible tells us this, we know people. The true message of the gospel is foolishness and offensive to the sinner. It is. To them that are perishing, it is foolishness and it is offensive. And so it seems to me, often what the church is trying to do these days is find a way to remove the offence. Try to find a way that it can present its message, which it loves and it believes, and it's thrilled with itself, but the world isn't connecting with it, and the church preaching it as it is feels foolish, feels irrelevant. And so it seeks to try and find some way of communicating a message that the world will like, the world will find palatable, the world will find interesting and attractive, and hopefully get saved and come to church. But you see, in quite honestly, if we do that, if we take the offence out of the gospel, we've got to have another gospel. Simple as that. So question then, what is the apostolic gospel that the church is supposed to preach? Well, you see, essentially, it has two elements, and they both come in a certain order, in a set order. It's the bad news, if you like, followed by the good news. This is a biblical gospel. It's the bad news followed by the good news. And the best and most clearest exposition of this gospel in the entire Bible, in my opinion, is found in the Epistle to the Romans, of course. And in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, in a sense there, the Apostle Paul announces his subject when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's his introduction to the subject he wants to speak on. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what he's saying is it's for everybody, Jew and Greek, and it's God's way of enabling a person to have a righteousness which is acceptable to God, which is not of their own works. So that's his introduction. And then he proceeds to tell us from verse 18 of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 5, he explains to us the two parts of the gospel. Part 1 begins at verse 18 of chapter 1 and goes right through to verse 20 of chapter 3, and it begins, this is the bad news that comes first, and it begins with the words, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the heading, if you like, for part 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And Paul then goes on at length to explain why. And he shows in those next couple of chapters that the natural man is hopeless, he is helpless, he is a sinner, whoever he is. He might be the most morally upright man on the planet, but he's a morally upright sinner. Or he might be the most depraved, adulterous, blasphemous, murdering, lying, cheat, but he's a vile sinner. But whether they're morally upright sinners or vile sinners, they're all sinners. And no matter how good and commendable their efforts to keep God's law are, they're all failures. Absolute, abject failures. And they are under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is ready to be unleashed against them. That's the bad news that comes first. Now, can you see why the church don't want to preach it? That ain't going to win you too many friends. They're going to tell you you're a bigot. They're going to tell you are a narrow-minded, dogmatic, negative fundamentalist if you start preaching stuff like that. They'll say, you belong you're 2 centuries out of date, man. You should be walking up and down with a sandwich board saying, repent, the end is nigh. That's not the way you do it these days. One man said, one worldwide evangelist a few years ago, he said, it's about time the church stopped bashing people around the head with a big black King James Bible. And what he was referring to was that. The preaching of hellfire and damnation. Let me share something with you. Somebody just recently invited me as a pastor to consider being involved in a certain new project that is being carried out up and down the country by various churches. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not going to tell you what the project is anyway. But don't get me wrong. I'm not having a go. You know, if people want to do that, that's up to them. But I was told to consider this particular project because, I quote, this pastor who invited me to consider it said, it's having a great effect. Okay. And he encouraged me to go on this particular website and see what it's all about. And it's a project in the community. Let's just say that. And I went on this website, and there's a bit of a heading there by the man who started it, the founder of this particular initiative. And halfway down, about the first or second paragraph, it says, this is not about preaching heaven and hell. This is about helping people in the community, effectively. So that was it for me. Because, you see, my Saviour commissions me to preach the gospel. And the gospel consists of hell as well as heaven. The gospel, in fact, the first part of it is the bad news. But if I was to join up to something like that and follow the rules, I'm not supposed to preach Christ. I'm supposed to help people out, socially. You see what I'm saying? And yet, I'm not denying that it's a good work. I'm not denying that probably many people will be helped in a social and natural sort of a way. And so I'm not putting it down. And I'm certainly not questioning the motives and intentions of those that get involved in it. I think at the end of the day, what it comes down to is a question of your calling. And I'm not being funny like, but I have a higher calling. As far as the world is concerned, it's to share the gospel with them. And the gospel begins with the bad news. But many Christians today don't want to include that bit, are you with me? Because it ain't going to win you too many friends if you say, with as much grace as you can muster, they are hellbound sinners who need to be saved. But that's the apostolic gospel. And then it's followed by the good news. Praise God. And the good news in Romans begins at verse 21 of chapter 3 and goes to the end of chapter 5. And it begins with those immortal words of the Apostle Paul, but now. Having shown them all that they're all utter failures, he says, therefore, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He then says, but now. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And in the next two and a half chapters, he begins to expound Christ and the meaning of the cross. He shows how that Christ there has paid for every debt of the sinner. That its sin is dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was dealt with at the cross. And through the shedding of his blood, there's remission of sins. He talks about the atonement. He talks about justification by faith. You see, in those chapters. And so there he preaches the good news of the gospel, which is the message of the cross. But it's preceded, you see, by the bad news. And I want to say this morning that nothing else, however well-intended, is even worthy of the name gospel. And Christ commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Nothing else, however nice it sounds, is even worthy of the name gospel. Do as you would be done by. Good principle for life, but it isn't the gospel. Love your neighbour. Good principle for life. It's not the gospel, though. Trouble is, nobody has. In spite of all the boast, come and be healed. I believe in healing. God healed me. Asthma. In hospital with it twice. I believe in healing, but that's not the gospel. A person's body can be healed and they die and go to hell. That's not the gospel. Come and enjoy the presence of God. Come and enjoy the music. Come and enjoy all that. Very good, but it isn't the gospel. And Christ commissioned them to go into all the world and preach this gospel. Okay, my second point was, who did he intend should hear it? Well, he said, preach it to every creature. In Paul's words, every creature under heaven. In other words, he would have this message of the gospel preached to every class, every type of person, regardless of age, sex, class, culture, education, nationality, or whatever other distinctions there might be. Rich, poor, old, young, male, female, slave, free, wise, ignorant, every creature. I put it to you means every type of person. Everyone to whom the Lord gives us opportunity to share it. Now, some Christians at this point, you see, they get hung up over the subject of predestination and election for various reasons. I could take you to meet a Christian who actually thinks that we shouldn't even preach the gospel because God alone knows who the elect are and he's going to save them anyway, regardless as to what we do. There are people who believe that. They usually call them hyper-Calvinists, but that's besides the point. On the other hand, there are people who have problems with this because of their understanding of predestination and election. But what I want to say this morning is, you see, there is no need to be hung up at all about the subject of predestination and election when it comes to the Great Commission. Because, you see, that is not the issue here. As far as the Great Commission is concerned, who God's predestined elect are is not the issue. In fact, I would go as far as to say this, and believe me, this would go down like a lead balloon with a lot of pastors these days. I don't even think the issue is the results of our preaching. I don't think that we are supposed to be pre-concerned with results. You know, getting people, persuading people to become Christians. Christ didn't commission us to go into all the world and get results by any means, even if we've got to coerce people to actually make a decision for Jesus. He didn't commission us to go into all the world and get results. He commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, I'm not an eloquent man, and I don't say I'm all that persuasive either. But even if I was, do you know something? I cannot persuade one person to become a Christian. Through human argument, I could not persuade anybody to step out of darkness into light, to come out of spiritual deadness and come alive spiritually. I couldn't persuade anybody to do that. I don't have the power, and neither is it my responsibility. My responsibility is to preach accurately and faithful this message that today is extremely unpopular even amongst Christians. And the results are his business. They are his business. So if you can't verbalise the gospel, get yourself a decent tract. And we've got some fantastic ones that proclaim an accurate gospel message you can have and take away and let them have one of them. But you see, the point is we've got to be faithful in proclaiming the true gospel, and the results are up to the Lord. And do you know, I happen to believe that this is possibly one of the greatest mistakes the church ever made in relation to the subject of the gospel, is that it thinks it's got to get some results. It's got to make it happen. And so in an effort to do that, and, you know, chalk up a few notches on the Bible here and there, they've got to get into prolonged appeals and coercion and promising just about everything. And, you know, I happen to believe as a pastor, it's part of the problem a lot of Christians have today, is that in an effort to get them saved, some pastors promise the earth. And some people have become Christians with the understanding that if they become a Christian, all the problems are suddenly going to disappear or something like that. That's never promised in the gospel. If Christ promised anything, he said you'd have some more problems if you become a Christian. You're going to have more, you see. But if we would concern ourselves simply with the preaching of the gospel, we would be being faithful to Christ and we would be honouring his word. Some people think it's up to us to get them to believe. And they might even point to verse 16 of Mark 16 as their kind of a persuasive proof text, when Jesus follows up the words, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So famously, you know, the Roman Catholic Church used to go, for example, on their mission expeditions and force them to be baptized or die. You know, and they, you know, to be fair, they probably thought they were fulfilling this. But you see, that's not saying do that. That's just saying how you're going to recognise the ones that Christ saves. They will believe and be baptised. That's how you're going to recognise them. Not telling you to force them to do it. See, I believe in predestination and election, by the way. Whether you do or not. But I'll tell you something. Those who God... To quote Caroline in her prayer last week, she were thanking God that he chose her in Christ before the foundation of the world. I believe that. Ephesians 1 verse 4, is it, or 3? That's what it says. I believe in predestination and election. But I'll tell you something. Those who are not yet saved, they don't have a hat on with "I'm one of his elect" written on. They don't have "elect from the foundation of the world" tattooed on the forehead so you can recognise them and go and share the gospel with them. They don't. Like you and me, they're just the same as every other sinner, behaving the same way, one way or another. So we've got to go out and preach the gospel to every creature and he will save his people. It's as simple as that. Okay, so just in closing then, coming back full circle to where we started about this, what did Paul mean by preaching the gospel to, he preached the gospel to every creature? Thinking about the full extent of the Great Commission, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To what extent did the apostles and the apostle Paul fulfill that commission? Well, I hope, whether you agree with me or not, but I don't think Paul met every individual in the world in his time. He didn't. But what he did do, he did this, and certain other the apostles did the same. First of all, the apostles wrote down an accurate record of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be left behind after they had gone, first of all, so that we've got an accurate record here of what the gospel actually is. That's the first thing they did. The second thing they did, they preached the gospel faithfully to everyone who the Lord gave them opportunity to do that with in their time. And then thirdly, they committed the gospel and the commission to faithful men and women to continue it after them. You see, that's what they did. They didn't meet everybody in the world, but actually they preached it to everyone in their world, if I can put it like that. And you see, to apply this to us, that's what we must do. You know, with the best will in the world, there are, they tell me, 6.5 billion people in the world today. You know, because of the constraints of time and space, it is unlikely you are going to meet them all in your lifetime. You simply don't have the time. And even if you've set yourself up with a radio broadcast, it's unlikely all 6.5 billion are going to be met by you personally. So you can't preach the gospel to every single individual in the world. But what you can do, brothers and sisters, and what I can do, is we can share the gospel, the biblical gospel, with all those who God gives us opportunity to share it with in our world, in our particular sphere. Are you with me? And I think that's all the Lord expects us to do that faithfully, whatever the cost. That's what the apostles did. They laid their lives on the line for the gospel. And that's why, and coming to this next section, Paul talks about him, he describes himself as a minister of the gospel for you, speaking to Christians. He says, I suffer in my flesh for the gospel and for you. And so the Christian, the faithful Christian and evangelist, will preach or share that gospel, that true gospel, knowing that it's the only way to be saved. He'll do it whatever the cost, he'll do it faithfully, because he's not trying to appear relevant and trendy and acceptable to a world who doesn't want to hear it, but because he wants to be faithful to his Saviour. So, on Sunday nights, which we have as a gospel service, and to try and help us, as well as to share the gospel as well, I'm going to come back to Romans and start there at verse 16 in Romans and start to look at that again. And then we can set all this in its context, and hopefully that will be an encouragement to us. And if the Lord brings people in who are in their sins still, then we've got to preach it faithfully to them and trust the Lord to do the work. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for such a great message. And Lord God, whilst it's true that, as the Apostle Paul said, that message of the gospel is foolishness and indeed offensive, Lord God, to the sinful mind and to the philosophers of this age, nevertheless, it is your powerful means of saving sinners. And Lord God, we are here, many of us this morning, as living testimonies to that fact, that that message that the world hates, Lord God, is the very message that brought life to us and forgiveness and redemption and justification, because it preaches the only one through whom we can come to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord God, I pray for us as a church. I pray for us, Lord God, as your people. And I pray that, Lord, whoever we're brought into contact, whatever their condition, whatever the difficulties, that, Lord God, in all our desire to help them, Lord God, we might not forget that the one message that is the most important of all is that of the true biblical gospel. Help us to be faithful.